Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 today. And in our study, we'll look at the first 11 verses of Romans 5 as Paul continues his message to the church in Rome. And we pick up in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, his train of thought. Here he writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, Thanksgiving is upon us. So what are you thankful for this year? You'll have an opportunity this evening, if you're able to come tonight at 6. If you can come at 6 p.m., you'll be able to share what's on your heart about what you're thankful for during our service. Hopefully you can make it. But for me, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite times of year. I personally am so very, very thankful for so very much in my life. I have an incredible wife. I have 3 beautiful daughters, 2 sons-in-laws. I don't know how to say that, 2 sons-in-laws. Is that how you say that? 1 grandbaby, and if you didn't know, there's 2 more grandbabies on the way. And so one is actually due within the next 2 weeks here, like any moment here. And for us this week, we're going to be traveling to Michigan and spending time with my parents and Kathy's parents, and hopefully all of our kids will be there around the table unless the baby comes, and that changes everything, right? Having everyone together, everyone there, loving on each other. So much to be thankful for. But today, as we look at this passage, I want to talk about being thankful for the grace of God's justification. We talk about being thankful for a lot of things, but we don't really talk about how thankful we are for God's justification in our lives. But here's what's true. If you've given your life to Christ through placing your faith in him, having believed in all that Jesus did on your behalf through dying for you in full payment of all of your sins on the cross, then the scriptures proclaim that you have been justified. And since you've been justified by faith, God now sees you as righteous, as he now looks at you through the lens of Christ's righteousness. Truly, we could say it is enough that Jesus died on the cross in full payment for all of our sins. But even with that incredible and matchless blessing of his justification, there's even more that God has for us in light of all that he is and in light of all that he has done for us. As we'll see today, prior to coming to Christ, we were all alienated from him. We were hostile to him. In fact, Scripture says that we were his very enemies. But now through Christ, we can finally be at peace with God. And in finding peace with God, we can find peace with each other and even peace within ourselves. Now we have access to all of God's grace. And as we bask in his grace, we can rejoice in his glory. And we can now rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering is producing endurance, and our endurance is producing character, and our character is producing hope within us. But wait, there's still more. Through being justified, we now have access to the fullness of God's love. We are actually, in reality, filled with God's love as He pours out His Spirit on us. He demonstrated His love for us in sending His Son to die in our place. Through His sacrifice of love, we are saved from His wrath and are finally reconciled to Him. There is no greater love than this. Jesus died so that we can live. Our series is Grace Greater Than. Today, the grace of His justification. We've been looking in, listening in on a court case over these past weeks and months as we studied the book of Romans. It's really the case for Christ and why we desperately need a Savior. And here Paul, acting as God's lawyer, points out how incredibly blessed we have been through all that Christ has accomplished for us, including our justification. And today we will explore three truths about how really blessed we are. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time that we can be in Your Word and that we can study. Lord, we're not worthy of such things, such truths that we might hear and apply to our lives. But God, we ask that You'd open our hearts and our minds to hear from You today, that You'd be our teacher, that we wouldn't shrink back from applying all that You have for us from Your Word to our lives, to our hearts. So, Lord, help us as we attend to Your Word. Attend to us by Your Spirit, we ask. We pray this in Your Son's wonderful name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth we're considering here. We're talking about the benefits of being justified by faith. Notice what it said in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we've been justified. What does it mean to be justified by faith? That is, having been declared righteous by God Himself. The word justified, dikaio, justified, to render just or innocent, to be made righteous. That is to judge someone to be righteous, to show, exhibit, demonstrate one or a person in particular to be righteous, to declare, pronounce one to be just and righteous. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, you, in fact, have been justified. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So what are these blessings? Well, the first blessing is simply this. We have peace with God. Notice what it said in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Finally, we can be at peace with God. The word peace in the Greek here is the word eirene, literally to join. That is to find peace, quietness, rest, to be set at one again. You know, we can talk about all kinds of peace. We talk about national peace, which is the separation from the rage and havoc of war, or peace between individuals, where we find harmony, unity, accord, security, safety, prosperity, blessedness, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous in our relationships. We could talk about messianic peace, in that Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace, He is the way that leads to peace, which is found in salvation through faith in Him. But to find peace in Christ, this is to find peace within our souls that is assured of salvation through Christ. And so a person no longer fears anything from God and therefore finds peace and contentment. Before coming to faith in Him, we were actually in conflict with Him. We were in great conflict. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But we were in great conflict with God and with other people, even within ourselves. I don't know about you, but I don't like conflict. Do you like conflict? I don't. Have you been in conflict? I have. Have you been in conflict this week? Maybe you've already been in conflict today. Maybe you're in conflict about coming to church. I don't know. But none of us like conflict. We wish conflict would just go away. But the reality is, all of us, when we're born into this world, we're born with a disposition that's in conflict to God, who is holy, holy, holy. Romans 5:10 puts it this way, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall be saved by His life." This is how God saw us. Prior to coming to Him, we were, in fact, His enemies. We weren't just lost. We were enemies of God. That's how holy, holy, holy He is and how unholy we are. Colossians 1:21 puts it this way, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds prior to Christ," prior to coming to Christ, that's where we were. We were alienated from Him, hostile in mind, doing evil things. "He is now reconciled in His body, the flesh, by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." This won't be on the screen, but listen closely. This is huge. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. "For He," that is Jesus, "He Himself is our peace." Isn't that fantastic news? "He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one." There's that at oneness. He's made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We're no longer enemies now. And He came, this Jesus, He came and He preached what? Peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here it is, our God who's changed everything because of Christ, in light of the fact that He Himself is our peace. And through finding peace with God, we can find peace now with each other. We can find even peace within ourselves. Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving is a time where most of us are going to encounter people that are part of our families or extended family. You have an incredible opportunity now, because of the peace you've received from Christ, to extend that peace to everyone in your sphere of influence. Who do you need to talk to this Thanksgiving? Who do you need to talk to this week? As God opens opportunities for you to share and to care and to love, He's made peace with us, and now we can make peace with those around us. Not only do we have access to God's peace, secondly here, we have access to God's grace. Notice what verse 2 says. "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Notice the sentence structure here. It's all because of faith. It's by faith that something has happened here. But what is the something that has happened? It's through Him, that is through Jesus, we have also obtained access. Access into what? Into this grace in which we stand. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now stand in God's grace. Grace is, of course, receiving blessings from God that we don't deserve. I don't deserve any blessings from God. I'm a rebellious person. I am self-centered, arrogant, ridiculous in my speculations about my own self-importance. And yet God deals graciously with us as He draws us to Himself and deals with us. He humbles us. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have now boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. We have access to His grace. It's a bold access. Why? Because of us? No, because of what Jesus has done. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come confidently now, not because of ourselves or who we are, but because of what He's accomplished for us. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, He has made a way for us. We now have access to God's grace. First of all here, in light of that, in light of the fact that we now have access to God's grace, now we can really rejoice in God's glory. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, in verse 2, in which we stand, and now what? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We should bring glory to God in light of the fact of what He's done, because why? I haven't deserved any grace, and yet He has poured it out. So who gets the glory for that? Me? No, He does. He gets it all. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, in Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can now rejoice because God's done a great thing. He has put on deposit in our hearts and lives Christ Jesus Himself by way of His Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3. Now remember who's saying this. This is Peter. Peter, one of the dear friends of Jesus, who at one point had betrayed Him, and then Jesus Himself reconciled Peter back into relationship. Notice what Peter says here. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Did you hear that? He's caused us. He's made it happen. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So is that like a pretty good guarantee? Yes. Who by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this now you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Is that the case? Yeah, some hardships sometimes, right? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Now we can rejoice in God's glory because of who He is and what He's done. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Have any of you seen Him? No, but you yet love Him, don't you? And though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He should be receiving all the glory based on who He is and what He's done for us. We can rejoice in His glory. Isn't that what we do when someone does something outlandishly wonderful for us? We tell others about it. We glory in what they've done for us. Years ago, we had a family at our church, Kathy and I. We just started a church plant, and we've got a couple little kids, and we're broke. And this dear family in our church said, hey, we're going to send you to Disney with the kids. And we're like, what? Really? Yeah, that's awesome. That's incredible. How thankful were we? Totally, completely, because there was no way we would ever be able to do that. But because of the graciousness of that person, have you received grace that you haven't deserved? Incredible gifts, love, kindness. For me, the most earthly way of understanding that is the gift of my wife. I don't deserve her. I'm a total goofball. And yet she wants to be with me. And I've dragged her all over the world, and she keeps coming with me. By His grace and by her kindness. This is how good our God is. We should glory in what He's done. Just as I might glory over a friend who gave a vacation to us, or over a dear woman who has been so kind to me. We have access to God's grace. Not only can we rejoice in God's glory, but don't miss this. This is huge because this is where all of us are here now. Now we can rejoice in our suffering. See, we don't think of that very much. We don't like to think about that idea very much. Yeah, I want to glory in God. Yeah, he's awesome. But I should rejoice in our sufferings. That's what Paul says in verse 3. Not only that. Not only is there glory to God, yeah, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Really, Paul? Really? Just because we belong to God through faith doesn't mean that we are now exempt from difficulties and trials, right? The psalmist, Psalm 34, 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, we expect to hear many of the afflictions of those bad people. No, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But notice what the psalmist says. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Okay. And now I know you're going, okay, when? And James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But why is it? How is it that we can rejoice in our sufferings? It's because we know with certainty that God is doing a great work in us through them. That's what Paul points out here. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because suffering produces endurance. That's what he says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you are athletes out there? Were you athletic long ago? Maybe not now, but maybe a long time ago, maybe you were. I know it's hard to imagine, but I feigned at being an athlete at one point. I gave it a shot on the old football field back in the day. I had great adversities on the football field. In eighth grade, I broke my thumb. My senior year, I broke my leg. So I think the Lord was telling me something. It's not for you. You're too breaky. But I remember, especially freshman year, there was conditioning. And in the conditioning, there's 50 yards we were to run. All of us in a line on the goal line, we were going to run to the 50-yard line. But every time the coach blew the whistle, I can almost do a whistle. Every time the coach blows the whistle, boom, you had to hit the deck as you're running. You hit the deck, and then you had to get up as fast as you could and then keep running. And then another whistle, and you hit the deck, and then, boom, you got back up. And like every 5 yards, he's blowing the whistle again. Stop blowing the whistle! But what was the point of this exercise? What happens in football? You're constantly being what? Knocked down. And you have to keep doing what? Getting back up again. That's football. And notice, we would do this particular exercise at the very end of practice, after all the other conditioning, after all the wind sprints, after everything else. Now it's time for gut busters. That's what they called them. I hated those things. But you know what? That was probably one of the best exercises for us, because when you're exhausted, it's the fourth quarter and you just can't, you don't feel like you can get up again. But you know what? I know I can. And this is what God is doing in us through those difficulties, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. We keep getting back up again. We keep after it. Boom. I'm down again. Get back up. Keep getting back up. Why? God's not allowing these things to take place just to toy with you or to give you a hard time. He's working to grow you and mature you in life. He's working to grow your faith. So keep getting back up. Suffering produces endurance. And not only that, endurance produces character. We can rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance and because endurance produces character. And we go, what kind of character? Well, the very character of Christ. Paul writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 2, what kind of character should this look like? It looks like Jesus. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You, we, myself, we all need the character of Christ here. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There's this ongoing humility that we need to grow in, this ongoing emptying of ourselves that we need to be expressing, we need to be walking in. And in so doing, we are now producing the character of Christ in our lives. Galatians 5:22, what is the character of Christ look like? The fruit of the Spirit is this. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can be as gentle, as kind as you want to be. No one's going to say, hey, stop being so kind. Quit being so patient. You can be as self-controlled as you want. There's no law against that. And as you're living out Christ's character, you're not only showing the work of God in you, you're showing the work of God to others in amazing ways. So how about a little character test here real quick? What flies out of you when you're shaken? When things aren't going well? When you keep falling down? As the difficulty, the trial comes? Are you shaking your fist at him? Are you getting up and going, okay, Lord, I know you're with me in this. I know you're seeking to grow me. You're purposing to mature me. So not only does suffering produce endurance, and endurance produce character, thirdly here, character produces hope. See, when we finally are growing in Christ, when we become more like him, we have now more hope in our hearts that, hey, maybe I might be okay. I might make it here. And we know that in all things that God is with us, and as he grows and matures us and shapes us to be more like him, we see the Apostle Paul. Talk about a man who was so far away from God, and Paul did a work in his heart, changed him. All the difficulties he went through, several places in the New Testament, Paul talks about the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, always getting knocked down, but Paul kept getting back up again, didn't he? In 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me, he says, and he strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how Paul saw it. Suffering produces endurance, endurance, character. Character brings us hope, knowing that God is with us. He's not going to abandon us. He keeps his promises. As we rejoice in God's glory and even in our sufferings, we can have peace with God. We have access to God's grace. And lastly here, we are filled with God's incredible love. Don't miss this either. In verse 5, he says, you know, and hope doesn't put us to shame. When we finally have hope, knowing that God is at work in us, there's no shame in that. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. This is what's going on behind the scenes with all of this, all that you're going through, all that you're enduring. Yeah, perhaps it's really super hard right now. I don't know what you're going through, but he does. But he's producing something in you. There's no shame in what you're going through. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. And you go, well, really? I mean, well, how much does he love us? Four things here. Four things. First of all, he loves you so much that he gave us the Holy Spirit. You understand what that means? He has given all of us, all those who are in Christ, you now have access to the Holy Spirit in you. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. How so? Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And by the way, this was promised from way back, like in Ezekiel 36:25, where Ezekiel writes, I will sprinkle, it's actually speaking of God, I will sprinkle clean water on you, God says, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. In John 14:16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Paul writes to Titus, a young pastor, he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit has just been poured into all of our lives through faith in Christ. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you understand how much God loves you? He's put his own spirit within you through faith. Yeah, amen. That's right. The Holy Spirit is within you by faith, and he isn't going anywhere. He is within you. He will help you. He will wash you. He will regenerate you. He's put on deposit in your heart as a guarantee. You having been sealed by the Holy Spirit, he'll be with you forever. Now, I'd like to remind you the alternative to that is to be alone in this world, to have no help, no guarantees, no promises. Oh, he has loved you so much that he's put his very being, himself, the Holy Spirit, it's part of who God is in you through faith. A deposit, a guarantee that he's going to keep his promises. Oh, how blessed we are as we are filled with God's love. Secondly here, how else do we know that God loves us? Oh, because he sent his son to die in our place. Paul goes on in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Well, that's us. We're the rebellious ones. And yet, he died for us. It wasn't as if, well, get your act together and I'll die for you. No, he died for us while we were still in rebellion. Paul adds a little anecdote here. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful truth. This really is God's love toward us. He sent his son to die in our place. We should have been the ones who died for our sins, but he took our place. What incredible love. And by the way, scripture says, Jesus himself says, there is no greater love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. John writes in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, beloved, understand, he gave his Holy Spirit to us. He sent his son to die in our place. Thirdly here, he saved us from his very own wrath. Now, we don't think about this very often, but notice what Paul says in verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We've been saved from God's wrath. We need to understand, we need to make sure we understand what's being said here. A lot of times we go, well, I've been saved. Well, what have you been saved from? I've been saved from my sins. I've been saved from being lost eternally. What you've been saved from is God's wrath toward you. Why? Because God is just. We know what justice should look like, and we know we're all guilty. And we are rightfully under God's judgment apart from Christ. Someone has to pay. Either I pay, and if I pay, it's over. Why? I've sinned against an eternal God. And so the wrath of God is upon me. And the only thing that makes any difference is Christ and what he's accomplished in light of the fact that he has taken my place. He's the propitiation, the atoning, substitutional sacrifice for me, for you, by his sheer grace toward us. He saved us from his wrath. And in this process, you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Psalm 86:13, the psalmist says, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." What's that? The depths of the pit. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, in 5:8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Beloved, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from God's wrath against you. Paul later writes in Romans, you are no longer under God's condemnation. Really awesome. One of the most famous Puritan preachers, Jonathan Edwards, wrote an incredible sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," speaking of God's wrath. He wrote this July 8th, 1741. That was a few years ago. This is what he writes. Just a few excerpts here. It's a great message. By the way, he would hold his manuscript, you know, with his lectern here. He would read it with it in front of his face, and people went screaming and wailing from the church. It was that effective. He says this, "Those who are outside Christ are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. And the reason why they do not go down to hell at each moment is not because God, in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them, as he is with many miserable creatures now tormented in hell who there feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath. Yea, God is a great deal more angry with great numbers that are now on earth. Yea, doubtless with many that are now in this congregation, who it may be, who are at ease, than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell. So that is not because God is unmindful of their wickedness and does not resent it, that he does not let loose his hand and cut them off. God is not altogether such a one as themselves, though they may imagine him to be so. The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do not rage and glow. And the glittering sword is wet and held over them, and the pit hath opened its mouth under them. And the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince, and yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell the last night, and that you were suffered to wake again in this world after you close your eyes to sleep, and there is no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. There's no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there's nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not this very moment drop down into hell. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator, nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you've ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come and fly into the arms of Christ. That's the wrath we're talking about, if you weren't sure. He has saved us from his wrath. He has sent his son to die in our place. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Lastly here, don't miss this, he reconciled us to himself. Remember, we were talking about the conflict earlier. But now in Christ, we've been reconciled to Jesus. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In the Greek, the word reconciliation translated here to exchange, to restore, to divine favor, to make at-one-ment or atonement. It's a business transaction, as it were. In the New Testament, reconciliation has to do with the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. Literally, on the cross, an exchange was made. His life for our lives. His life for my life. His life for your life. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, now in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That amazes me. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died so that you can live. And now, based on who he is and what he's done for us, Paul says, you know, we can now be ambassadors. We are now ambassadors for Christ, and all of you are going to have an opportunity this week with who you gather with at your table for your Thanksgiving meal, and you can bring Christ to the table. Who do you need to talk to? And now through Christ, we can finally be at peace with God. In finding peace with God, we can find peace with each other and peace within ourselves. Now we have access to all of God's grace. As we bask in his grace, we can rejoice in his glory. We can now rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and our endurance produces character, and our character produces hope within us. But wait, there's still more. Through being justified, we now have access to the fullness of God's incredible love. As he pours out his Spirit on us, as he demonstrates his love for us and sending his Son to die in our place, through his sacrifice of love, we are saved from his wrath and are finally reconciled to him. There is no greater love than this. Jesus died so that we can live. Where are you today? Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? If you're outside of Christ, if you've never put your faith and trust in him, you are in a precarious position before a holy, righteous, all-powerful God. But better for you today is to be in Christ, placing your faith and trust in him, this just judge who now offers you grace and mercy through what Christ accomplished for you. Come to him, fly to his arms. And now, in Christ, you have an opportunity to be an ambassador of Christ, giving grace and mercy to others in your sphere of influence. Would you please stand as we close our service today? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power of your word And Lord, we thank you for the ministries of men like Jonathan Edwards several hundred years ago who point such incredible pictures or who paint such incredible pictures for us to understand what's at stake for us so that we might be even more full of thanksgiving. That you've loved us so. We now have peace with you, Lord. We now have access to your grace. We have access to all of your love. We have been justified. Lord, thank you so much for being so good to us. Lord, may we have a refreshed perspective on Thanksgiving this week as we remember what we've seen here in this chapter of your incredibly wonderful, gracious work toward us. And Lord, we ask that you might yet use us for your purposes, for your glory, as we share the love of Christ to others, as we are your ambassadors. Lord, for those who are struggling, who are going through difficult times, for those who are suffering this morning, it's my hope and prayer that they might find a way to yet rejoice, knowing that you are at work, that you're longing to grow them and mature them all the more in their faith, that you're purposing to conform them to the image of your Son. Oh God, that we would keep getting back up, that we would yet endure, that our characters would become more refined and conformed to Christ. And in so doing, Lord, may we find hope for all that you are and all that you're doing. So Lord, thank you for these encouraging words that speak of your grace, your peace, your love toward us, even us. We who were once destined to wrath, now children of the King. Thank you, Lord. We want to give you all the praise. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful and fruitful Thanksgiving.